Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you have secured our hope through what you've done on the cross, but also through what you've told us of what is to come. We just pray that you will help us in the meantime to wait patiently and faithfully in bringing glory to you. We just pray that today we will hear your words and we will not only hear truths that we can agree with in our minds, but truths that shape our hearts, that make a difference to how we live, that make us more and more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start off this morning by reading from Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It's worth noting here that this helps to understand slightly in this passage that the destruction of the temple is the reference of some of the things that Jesus is talking about, but then the sign of his coming in the end of the age is another, a separate time from when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. But going on, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 24 is the longest passage of Jesus speaking about what the end would be, about what would come at the end. Jesus will be back. That's what he promised to his disciples before they left. And in the churches, we broadly, you know, all of us who believe in Jesus and believe that this is God's word, we believe that he will be back. There's a lot of disagreements as to the how and the why and the when and the where, but we believe he will be back. And I know I grew up with the Junior Left Behind novels. I don't know if anybody else ever read any of the Junior Left Behind novels or the adult Left Behind novels or the movies, whether it's Kurt Cameron or Nicolas Cage. But what does the Bible actually say about the second coming, about when Jesus returns, and what does Jesus expect us to do about it? That's what we're looking at this morning. And this is what we find in our statement of faith as we've been looking at it over these weeks. We believe in the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. And those following verses. But I did think it was a little odd that there was nothing from Matthew 24, so I went and fixed that just now. But we start with John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And Luke, just before Jesus is born, this is what the angel said of him. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And then Daniel chapter 2, the vision, the dream the king had of the statue made of many different materials. And Daniel giving the meaning of the dream. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And then the last one in the statement of faith, Daniel 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus Christ will come again. The Bible is very clear on that point. But what should we do about it? What should we know about it? It might surprise a lot of you to know that Jesus Christ has already returned. On October 1914, or at least that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, who made many predictions about the time when Christ would return and said that his return was an invisible return, that he returned but not to be seen and to reign invisibly on the earth. And that's why in our statement of faith, it took pains to say that we believe in the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal simply means that Jesus will return in person. It won't be a messenger, it won't be a hologram or some kind of astral projection, but that Jesus will be there in person. For example, when Jesus went up into heaven, his ascension in Acts 1, the angel says to the disciples there, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He went up, he'll come back. It's no perception that he will come back again as a baby like he did the first time, that Jesus will be some stranger on the bus. His return will be personal. His return will be visible. We won't have to follow the right people to the right place in order to see Jesus return, to get involved with the right church who's made the right predictions about when and where it will happen. But he makes it perfectly clear, as we read just before, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When it happens, you are not going to miss it. It will be something that cannot be missed. And again, in the 1 Thessalonians, as we had before, that he'll come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. That does not sound like somebody who's trying to sneak in. That's something that we will know about when it happens. And the people being caught up together in the air. We believe in the personal and visible return of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus will not be some mystery that we will need to unravel or something that we will need to have figured out. What it will be is the fulfillment of everything that Jesus has done. The kingdom that he has begun in his incarnation, in coming to earth, in becoming human like us, but still fully God, in teaching us God's ways, in establishing the kingdom of God, in bringing about that kingdom through his death and resurrection. Jesus coming back is when all of that is made final, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullest form, the salvation that he has promised is realized. and also the judgment that is warned about will come. Then Jesus establishes a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. If we can go to the next one. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And again, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will itself endure forever. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus taught that. But he also taught that the kingdom of God was coming. It was here in part, and then it will be here in full. And in that kingdom, there will be no more sin, and no more evil, and no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain. The sin, our sins that were put to death and dealt with on the cross, will be no more. And we will finally be as we were made to be, in the image of God. It's the end of the gospel. It's what it's all for. It's what God has been working towards since before the creation of the world. But as we look at the second coming, there's a question that we might often have, or that a lot of people will have. Will it be his second or his third coming? Will there be a rapture that comes first? Who's come across that idea before? Who's heard of the rapture? When Jesus returns almost in secret, taking his people away from the earth, and then there's the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And then Jesus returns, the Revelation 19, on the white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. The coming on the clouds of heaven. Will there be a rapture, and does it matter if there will be? Now, it's worth knowing that the rapture before the 7 years of tribulation, that's actually a fairly recent teaching in the church. Now, by recent, I mean like the last 300 years or so, so not yesterday. But it's not something that was taught about through the early era of the church or believed in. It's something that's grown particularly in America among the Southern Baptists and the Pentecostal churches there and spread from there. But there's a lot of other people who say that all of these passages that we look at that talk about Jesus' return and the one in the field and you know, two in the field and one is taken and one is left is talking about that final day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment when Jesus returns. And as we read in Matthew 24 what he says about that day when he comes on the cloud of heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, implying that the whole world, those who love Jesus and those who hate him, will see his coming on that day, the day when one will be taken and another left. And I've heard read some very interesting things about the imagery of the people being caught up in the air to meet him, and the way that that envisions the same, is a picture of when a king would come into a city. In ancient times, the king would come and the people would come out of the city and line up. You're like when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. They would line up outside the city and this procession would meet him there. But then they wouldn't go away. They would come into the city with him. And the picture of us being caught up in the air is not, according to this way of thinking, a picture of us being taken away somewhere, but a picture of us being caught up there to be with Jesus as he comes in, to begin the new heavens and the new earth. What can we say about all of that? For what it's worth, I probably do gently agree with that view of no rapture before the 7 years of tribulation. But I do want to say very clearly that while I think believing that Jesus is coming back and will establish his kingdom is a necessary thing for Christians to believe, the rapture is definitely a matter of interpretation of certain verses and something where I think we can be very gracious with one another if we don't share the same view. Because ultimately, we're not saved by believing in the rapture. We're saved by believing in Jesus. So with that foundation then of the second coming, and particularly talking in this case about the final coming of Jesus. With that foundation, we ask, why has Jesus told us all this? Why does he want us to know all these things? And the good news is that he's told us why it matters. And I've broken that into four headings that we're going to look at, or like paired up. Beware and be ready. Hope and endure. These are the things he's told us about why he's telling us these things. Beware. Before his coming, Jesus says that many false teachers and many false teachings are going to lead people astray. He started this whole discussion of the end times with this. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. And of the church, he writes, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. At that time, if anyone comes to you saying, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It doesn't matter how impressive a person is, a church is. It doesn't matter what they can do, and even if incredible miracles are happening and people are being healed or brought back from the dead even, if their gospel is not the gospel that Jesus has taught us, then we should not pay any heed to it. Jesus warns us against many dangers in this time of waiting for his return. Of people from the church turning against and hating one another. Those perhaps who are willing to compromise on the world's views of things, of what is good and what is right, compared to what God's word says is good and is right. That's already bringing tension. It's not difficult to see that bringing persecution in time. But Jesus warns us against another opposite danger, that our doctrine stays firm and we believe all that we should, but our love grows cold. That we hate those who hate us instead of loving them and praying for them. That our love is poisoned by the things of the world. Jesus warns us, beware. We will know when Jesus has come. We will know. It's not something we need to figure out. It won't be a secret. So stand firm in what he has taught us and love like he has loved us. And Jesus also tells us to be ready, which raises the question of how can you be ready when you've got no idea when he's going to come? Because we've got no idea. Even Jesus, at least at the time when he was on earth, we don't know about, like he might know now, but when he was on earth, he did not know when this day was going to be. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. Now that hasn't stopped hundreds of people over the years from predicting when Jesus was going to return. And even some, like you know, John Wesley, he knew, oh, I can't predict the day or the hour, I'll just predict the year. That, you know, didn't quite turn out maybe the way he'd envisioned it. We don't know when Jesus is coming. And I want to say about figuring out, you know, the end times and things that are coming, and I want to say this very gently, but the books that deal with the end times, Revelation, the end of Daniel, parts of Ezekiel, these books are written for our good. They are part of our Bible. But can I say in love, I don't know that I've ever seen good come out of a Christian obsessing over these parts of the Bible, of trying to figure out, you know, I remember things about, you know, this was the war in Iraq and how this symbol was Saddam Hussein and this symbol was the, you know, in Daniel was the weapons of mass destruction and the eagle, and people trying to fit all modern events into these symbolic passages. Be very careful with that sort of thing. I think often it ends up at best a distraction and worse leading people off into unhealthy places. Because Jesus has told us what being ready looks like. Being ready for his return, and it has nothing to do with knowing when he's going to be back. But with that illustration that he gave at the end of Matthew chapter 24, which I won't go through in full, but he talked about the faithful and wise servant. The master goes away for a long time. The faithful and wise servant isn't the one who has figured out when his master is going to be back. The faithful and wise servant is the one who is doing what he's supposed to be doing when his master gets back. And the foolish one is the one who thinks, oh, he's never coming back. I don't have to worry about it. I can do whatever I like. Beware and be ready by going and doing, living lives like God has called us to live, by showing his love for neighbor and for God. But Jesus hasn't also told us all of these things about the end time to scare us. And so I want to just finish off with this, the hope and endurance that he calls us to. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What is going to happen at the end is an encouragement for us. It's a hope for us to hold on to and to enable us to endure the things that we face. Hope that those that we love are not gone, but we will see them again. Hope that no matter how difficult the times that we live in might be, Jesus will win. Hope that all of the sufferings and hardships and persecutions will end. And for every criticism, every bit of ridicule, every bit of hatred we have faced for being faithful to Jesus, there will be vindication. We'll have a hope of life as God created it to be, with him forever. And that hope, that encourages us, that builds us up, that enables us to endure when life is hard with sickness or soreness or sorrow. When people hate us because we're faithful to what Jesus has called us to. That encourages us to endure when the enemy tells you to despair, that it's hopeless, that you don't measure up. We have this hope to hold on to. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's a talent in itself. Someone has lost somebody dear to them. You don't come up, it's all right, you'll see them again in heaven. I don't think that's quite what Paul is saying. Somebody's suffering with chronic illness. Oh, be happy. It'll all be fixed one day. Encourage one another with these words. I understand it hurts. I understand it's painful. And I find this helpful to me when I struggle, to know that it has a time when it will end. To know that he hasn't forgotten about us. That he has a plan to deal with all the things I suffer with. Encourage one another with these words. Not bash people over the head with these words. The hope that we have as we finish. Jesus is coming. Don't just look busy. Beware, be ready, live in hope, and endure. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about the end. You haven't left us in the dark about what your plans are for the future. We pray that you will help us to be patient and to be wise as we wait in the meantime. Help us to beware of any false teachers and false messiahs. No matter how impressive something might be, may we always bring it back to your word. And does it match the gospel that you have given us? Help us to be ready, not by guessing when you're going to come, but by living the sort of lives that you call us to live. By showing your love to all around us. Strengthen our hope when times are tough, with the knowledge that you are for us and that you have a plan to deal with all of the things we suffer from. And help us to stand firm until the end, when we will see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.